Good evening. Okay, who's been to see the Greatest Showman? The film The Greatest Showman. Joe Coombs. My daughter Emily is denying that she's been. How many times have you been, Emily? Three times to see the same film. Has anybody here ever been to see the cinema to see the same film three times? Okay, what did you go to see three times? Chicken Run. Chicken Run? I wasn't pointing at you. Because
I fell asleep.
Okay, for those of you listening again online, Helen has confessed that she fell asleep three times to the same film, Chicken Run. What did you go and see three times? 17 times to see The Sound of Music. Okay, we're going to line up some therapy for you later on. Actually, I went to, with my grandma, this is how much God changed me when I was 16, I got saved. I felt God say, take your grandma on holiday. So I took her to Austria to where they filmed The Sound of Music. And I held my grandma's hand around, you know, that thing where they dance around the greenhouse or whatever it was. So maybe I'm as odd as you. Maybe. No, not that far. Still waiting to be taken. There's a subtle hint there. Somebody else had a hand up for three or more times. Ruth? You went to see Paddington. Oh, the new one. The old Paddington. Okay. Okay, good. Was it good? Did you cry every time? Yes. Sheila? The Sound of Music. Okay. Dave? Zulu. Okay, yeah, that's kind of a, what was that, 60s, 70s? Yeah. Judith went to see the Lego movie. How many times? Three times. Research purposes. It came out in 3D, so you had to see it again. Okay, good. Why is it that my daughter Emily would go to see The Greatest Showman three times in a row? I think there's something about a film that takes a look at people who have experienced pain and loss and brokenness and says, it can change, we can change. And if those of you that haven't seen it, it's a little bit of a cheesy kind of musical, but it is the story of a bunch of misfits, a lady with a beard, people back then who are from a different nationality and they were seen as kind of freaks of nature, all this kind of crazy stuff that today wouldn't be an issue, but back then was. And it's kind of based on some true story, but I think it's pretty loosely based on a true story. But just this idea of we live in a world where people are still hungry that there can be change, that things that are broken, that are things that are looked down upon, where there's shame, where there's guilt, and actually we can turn it around and say, you know what? I'm made in the image of God. God has something more for me than the world might suggest. And I think that's probably partly the reason people are enjoying this particular film. It's kind of turning on its head, and I think there's a bit of a kingdom principle there. This morning we were thinking together about the Redeemer God, weren't we? And what it means to actually not just to be saved, to be redeemed from a life and an eternity without God, but actually what does it mean for that same salvation power, that same redemptive purpose of God to be rolled out chapter by chapter in our lives and the bits of our lives that perhaps God wants to touch with that same redeeming power, that same supernatural power that brings us into this life eternal with God, that actually it works with the toughest bits. And you're probably picking up already, for me, this is a passion of my heart to see people who say, this bit of my life hurts, is broken, I've messed up here, or it's been messed up here. And to be able to say to that person, you know what? Those very parts of your life, if you allow God the Redeemer to come in, he will make those parts of your life part of your main story. God can turn things around to a point where actually you love what God has done with this bit of your history or your character. And quite often when I'm praying for people who feel guilt and shame, I say, you know what? Is God angry with sin? Well, yes, he is. And we need to get beyond this kind of postmodern idea that God is no longer angry with sin. I heard N.T. Wright recently give a good description of why God is angry with sin. And he said this, he said, it's like God has given us, it's like you're a master musician, the top violinist in the world, and you've been given this violin, which is the best violin you could ever play, and you just start smashing it about as a tennis racket. And God doesn't like sin, but there's something he hates more than sin. And it's that we don't live the fullness of the life that God has given us, a redeemed life. And for me, I don't know about you, but I get very, very excited when people say, I'm not prepared to leave this part of my life unredeemed. I want to bring it into the light. As we were praying earlier on, where's George gone? George had a picture of God just bringing his loving light, not to expose, not to bring guilt or shame, but to say it can be different. And where there's difference, actually, that's where your story comes most alive. And so this evening, what we're going to do is you're not going to hear me preach. I'm sure some of you are breathing a sigh of relief. We're going to hear different people's redemption stories. And then we're going to think a little bit about that around tables. I'm just giving you a little bit of warning here. But there's three people in the room who I've lined up, and I've just said, look, would you just for a couple of minutes come up here, and I want you to think, and we're going to be thinking about this together, what would your life look like if it were not for the redemptive power of God? So if you had not allowed God, the Redeemer, to begin redeeming parts of your character, your choices, maybe life partner, maybe jobs, maybe what's important, maybe things that you that have been issues in the past, things that you've struggled with. What if you had not let God in? What would your life look like now? And it's not that often that we do that, but I think it's a healthy thing to say, what would our life have looked like if we'd not allowed the redeeming of power of God to come in and to become this guiding principle, bit by bit, chapter by chapter? Chatting earlier on with somebody and saying, one of the things that I really hope that we're going to get hold of just in months and in years to come is that salvation is not a ticket for eternity. Yes, it's eternal assurance that we are going to be with our Lord forever, but it's more than this. It's to be lived now. It's to be chapter by chapter. And who was it? Somebody just out there. Maybe it was Pete. Can't remember who it was. We're just talking about something that was mentioned this morning, that actually our salvation is not the one chapter. It's not the whole book. It's the first chapter of a new book. And there's chapters after chapters after chapters that come where the redeeming power of God wants to be displayed in our lives. Why? So that God can get the glory. Amen? So that people can see the supernatural power of God in our lives, rather than people who behave well. There's nothing wrong with behaving well. But actually, wouldn't you rather people saw the redemptive power of God on your life than a well-behaved Christian man or woman? So that's kind of what I want us to do this evening. Just before we got three people lined up, before that, Judith came and just shared very briefly with me this morning a testimony that I just kind of thought, yes, and I was so encouraged. And so I rather cheekily said, hey, would you be up for just coming and sharing it with the kind of family this evening? And she very kindly agreed to do that. So Judith, would you just come and share a bit of testimony?
I haven't got enough hands now, have I? I'll go there. I'm not very good at this. I just hope, even if I waffle, that actually what God wants to say comes through rather than what I say. And I just want to share a little bit of my, I suppose, sort of that redemption story over the last few months. I felt very much the end of last summer, that I had a number of probably walls in my life that I needed help with breaking down. So I spent some time with Linda, who is pretty amazing, isn't she, really? She's quite astute and can say the right things at the right time to the right people. And we were exploring some of those walls and sort of what had been built up and why and what the roots of those things were. It became clear that actually what I had was a fear of stepping into what God has for me. You know, life's pretty good. Life's okay. And actually what Linda was saying is, yeah, life's pretty good, but actually God wants to give you even more than what you've already got that feels okay at the moment. And anyways, she brought to light, or helped me bring to light, two sentences that were said to me over 30 years ago at two different incidences. That obviously had held this power for 30 years or so. One of these, my father suffered from quite severe mental illness when I was a child. He had what we now call bipolar disorder, and he attempted to take his own life on more than one occasion. One of these occasions, I was 10, and he was taken away in an ambulance, having taken an overdose. And somebody said to me, I was upset because I was 10 and I didn't quite know what was happening in my family. And somebody said to me, you don't need to cry. There's nothing to be upset about. And I remember even at the time thinking, well, actually, there is. There's quite a lot to be upset about here. But I shut down at that point and felt that actually I couldn't show how I felt. I couldn't show that emotion and talk to people about how I felt. I had to be okay. And one of the things that Linda helped me realise that actually I probably still go through life going, yeah, I'm okay. Yeah, it's fine. And actually it's okay not to be okay. And the other sentence happened a few months later, sort of without going into sort of the interim stuff, where my father left the family home. On the day that he left, he came into mine and my sister's bedroom. He thought I was asleep, and he said to my sister, I won't bother waking Judith to tell her, she doesn't care anyway. And again, that, you know, it was there, and I think I buried it really deep, but obviously it was still there. So I spent some time praying with Linda, and yeah, God worked some really brilliant stuff in my life, but I was sort of conscious it was sort of still there and still needed to be worked on. The week after that, Matt talked about the woman at the well and how she allowed herself to be fully seen by Jesus. And Matt talked about the fact that God doesn't remove our history, that he redeems it. And I was like, okay, but actually what does that word redemption mean? And I went away thinking, well, I know it. It's a word we use as Christians all the time. I know redemption. Again, it's that sort of Christian jargon, isn't it, that sometimes we use without really questioning what it means. So I actually went away and Googled it and did a little bit of, you know, what does the Bible say about and that sort of thing. And just sort of spent some time praying. And again, it wasn't, there weren't fireworks. It wasn't, nothing drastically changed, but I was sort of just conscious. I was sort of just getting my head around some of those themes that we've been talking about. And it was this morning in church when Matt was talking again that I suddenly thought, those words actually don't have that power that they used to have. They are just words. They are part of my history. I cannot change what happened. But I realised that actually I'd been delivered from those. Those chains had been broken. And I just feel that part of my history, I am not perfect and I will not be perfect this side of heaven. And, you know, God will continue to work in me. But I feel that little bit, that obviously was quite a big little bit, it's not that it doesn't matter. It still matters. But I hope that experience that I had can then help somebody else. And I just wanted to say that actually, I think we are all maybe guilty of speaking words that others hold on to, or maybe having words spoken to us. And I just think, I just want to say that God can redeem those words. He can take the power out of them. I think that's almost how I feel, that those words don't have any power over me anymore. Yeah, and that's what God can do. And it's quite cool. I quite like it.
That's a great, great testimony. I'm going to say it again. You're going to get bored of me saying it, but God's capacity to redeem is always greater than the enemy's capacity to harm. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you see God doing it, and it's a kind of a work in progress. I'd really well not to cry when Judith was speaking then, because it's just like, yes, this is our God. I was going to jump in and look at the story of Nicodemus, which I'm not going to. I'm just going to read you. Rather than doing that, I was going to do a 5-minute preach, because I was worried that some of you might write letters of complaint if you came along on a Sunday night and didn't hear the Word of God preached, which would be reasonable. But you could have come this morning, and you can come next week where you will hear the Word of God. I'm going to read you just a couple of verses. Story of Nicodemus. I'm going to be preaching to the converted if I spend... There's 3 occasions he's mentioned in the Bible. If I spend too much time on the first 2, you're going to be bored anyway. Why? Because you've heard the story. It's one of the most beautiful stories, isn't it? John 3, where this guy Nicodemus... Who is he? Come on, bit of interaction. Who's Nicodemus? Pharisee. Yeah, one of the ruling council. Wealthy guy, well-respected. A lot to lose. When does he come to Jesus? At night. Why? He's afraid, yeah. So what we all we really need to know about Nicodemus, without digging into this passage, is that he was fascinated and fearful. Is that reasonable? Fascinated by Jesus and fearful. The second time you hear about him, again, we're not going to spend any time looking at it. He's still a member of the Jewish ruling council, and they're about to pull Jesus in, trying to get this guy ahead of time. And what does Nicodemus do? Does anybody remember this? This is in John 7. This is a bit more obscure. There's just a kind of one-liner in John 7 where it says Nicodemus speaks up and he just asks a question, a really wise question, but he still doesn't kind of come out and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love him. He's my God. He's my Redeemer. Doesn't say any of that. He just asked the right question at the right time. But the third occasion is absolutely beautiful, and it speaks about the redemption that this man Nicodemus had experienced. I'm just going to read you these verses. That's it. Because I've never heard these verses preached on. I've heard John 3 preached on loads. But this is John chapter 19. And if you want to do a good study, there's a good bunch of verses to look at later on. Okay, just going to read you one verse, just to keep it really straightforward. So Joseph of Arimathea, you know that name, right? And Nicodemus, they go together and they're asking for the body of Jesus to be released. You know this story? Jesus has died. His body's been taken down off the cross. And it says this. So they go and they ask for the body. And it says, where are we? Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, but about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body down, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen in accordance with Jewish burial custom. The one thing that I want us to notice about this, and then we're going to ask a few of you folk to come up and share a little bit of your redemption stories, is Nicodemus has shifted significantly. I dug into this during the week, and what I found out is that family members had every right to go to the authorities and say, the body of the crucified person, we want it. It belongs to us. And the authorities would have no comeback whatsoever. They would have to say, yes, you can take the body. However, if you are not a member of the family, there were all sorts of implications if you asked for the body of somebody who'd been crucified. And the basic understanding was if you asked for the body, you would be associated with the crime. That was the idea. So the thought of Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, going and saying, can we have the body, actually tells us something really significant about Nicodemus. He'd moved from being interested, fascinated by Jesus, but fearful, to saying, actually, something's changed in me. I'm no longer afraid to be associated with him. And he wasn't. The very fact that it's recorded in history, he was saying, this is my Savior. And God clearly had redeemed something inside of him that he was able to do this. Check it out. Look at it later on. It's this lovely little story right at the end that you kind of almost might not notice of this Nicodemus, who's so well known for John 3:16. Actually, what you see is the redemption power of God in him, where he gets to be, along with his mate, Joseph of Arimathea, and we can presume, I think quite fairly, that they were friends. He gets to be the last person to see Jesus' body before it was resurrected. Not Peter, James, John, not Mary. Nicodemus, who was so scared that he went in his pajamas to meet Jesus a couple of years previously. Here he is, the last person to see the body of Jesus. What an incredible privilege. What kind of story would that man have had in years to come to tell his kids and his grandkids? God redeemed my fear. And it started with a conversation with this man, Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? The redeeming power of God in all of these aspects of our lives. Okay, we're going to move on. And I've asked, do you want to know who the three people are in advance? It's going to be these three people, then it's going to be you around table. So I'm giving you some warning, all right? Let me give you a little bit of a heads up. Once these three guys have come and shared something, I'm going to ask us just in our tables, and if there's only two or three on a table, just to join with a couple of others. And I'll ask you if you'd like to, just to take a 2 or 3 minutes in quiet around your table, and I'd like you just to start to consider this question: What would my life have looked like were it not for the redeeming power of God? Shall I give you the question again? What would my life look like now if it were not for the redeeming power of God? And I want you to be creative. You need to use your imagination. You need to be a bit of a storyteller. You need to think it through. What would it be like? Career, relationships, where you live, what you've chosen to do, your character, the things that you're interested in, the stuff you watch on telly, the things that you put your money into, where you want to go on holiday, whatever it may be. What difference has it made, the redeeming power of God in your life? And really the question that I want you to consider around your tables is, so I want George, this is just an example, I want George to be able to say, if God the Redeemer had not been in my life, here's what my life might look like exactly today, with a little bit of kind of highlights of history. And it could be lowlights, couldn't it? But whatever you want to say. And other people on the table to do the same. Then we're going to spend a bit of time worshipping, and we're going to really thank God that this redemption that he's won for us is ongoing. And as George was praying earlier on, and we're praying, actually we want to be people, don't we, that say, God, if there are areas of my life where still today you want to shine your light and redeem, we're up for it. We're ready for it. Okay, so I'm going to invite Alison Blackman to come up first of all, and then we'll have Pete Skinner, and then the Reverend Joe Coombs is going to come. I knew you'd think that, yeah. But so did Joe and Pete.
Yeah.
Okay, so I've asked Alison if she would, the question that I've asked you, what would your life have looked like were it not for the redeeming power of God? Where would you be today? Alison, just share a few thoughts with us.
Okay, it's quite difficult actually to think about. I was trying to think back, because I've been a Christian for a long, long time, years and years and years, because I'm very old. So it's really quite difficult to think, but there was a time, I felt I went back to when I was about 18 or 19, when I had sort of a little time when I sort of backslid quite a lot. I'm thinking, okay, well, if I'd stayed at that point and God hadn't stepped in, I think I would probably be a drinker, because I think if there were any of the vices that I would go for, it would be that. I don't drink very much at all, but I think I could have been gone that way. And I think also I'd be quite a hard person. And I think I could also be quite a depressive person, because there have been various times when things have happened in my life and I've found myself getting quite hard and shutting up and shutting down and saying, oh, God, they've done this again. But every time I've heard his voice saying, that's what you do to me, and I still love you. And I thought, oh, I've got to forgive them. So I think if God hadn't redeemed me, I probably would be maybe holding grudges against a few people and had a few broken relationships. And also I can tend to be a bit of a wallower, and I can get quite down and depressed about stuff, but if I didn't have God, I think that could have gone quite deep. But every time I start to head that way, he sort of redeems me and pulls me out, or sends someone along who says something and just reminds me that actually, you know, we can get through this, and he gives me some hope. I also think if I hadn't had his redeeming love in my life, possibly I might not have the family I've got. I think we might be much more fragmented than we are. Wow. Is that enough?
Alison asked if that's enough. That's incredible, isn't it? The redeeming love of God. Okay, I was going to kind of go with some follow-up questions, but I think you've been fantastic, and you kind of nailed it. So thank you very much, Alison. Brilliant. Give a round of applause. Praise God. Pete, same question. What would Pete Skinner look like if it weren't for the redeeming love and power of God?
Okay, you mentioned earlier about choices, and I just want to say something about the fact that it was when I was 11 at a meeting that I heard the truth about the need to repent and to accept Christ as my Saviour, and that's when I chose to go down that path. And as Alison said, it's I haven't really considered this question before of where do you be, and to a certain extent it's guessing, but there are three aspects I just want to bring out: doing, experiencing and feeling, that might have been different in my life. And the easy one to a certain extent is doing, because there would be lots of things that I wouldn't be doing. I wouldn't be going to church. I wouldn't be going to loads of meetings. I wouldn't...
is that a good or a bad thing, Pete? Well, just to qualify.
It would release lots of time for other things. Perhaps I'd become a train spotter or something like that. I don't know.
Or even take up golf, maybe?
Perhaps, yes.
No, surely not.
I probably wouldn't be serving others in the way that I do, and I probably wouldn't be as keen to help others. Also, there'd be lots of things I would do, things which I try not to do very much now. I would probably do more wrong things, perhaps damaging things. Some of the experiences that I would have had may have been different. Probably I would have had a lot more strained relationships, because my attitude to dealing with some of the issues might have been different. Jill wouldn't have married me anyway. And
she's looking like that's still a possibility, Pete.
And I can think of some instances as well, accidents that where potentially my life might not have continued. God might have said, your time's up. People have different views about what God, what his part may be, but I don't doubt that God has protected me in a few situations that could have been life-threatening. It's a bit harder to predict what I would be feeling if I hadn't been redeemed, but I think I would be more self-centred than I am now. Perhaps I'd probably care less about the wrong things I did and perhaps not feel guilt, probably not see the need for forgiveness, probably not have much peace in my life. And I think, too, I would be thinking, I'm sure that there must be more to life than this. But one thing which I'm pretty certain would happen, and I hope would happen, is that there would be a nagging thought that wouldn't, as much as I would try and suppress it, there'd be a nagging thought that I wouldn't be able to push away, that asking me the question of, I wonder if I should have made a decision to follow Jesus back at that meeting when I was 11, when I understood the truth.
That's good. Was that your three things?
Yeah. Okay,
that was fantastic, wasn't it? What a joy to hear. Give them a round of applause. Thanks, Pink. That's great. Praise God. It's hard to imagine Pete not as this compassionate, loving guy, isn't it? But it's a real possibility, isn't it? If this redeeming love of God hadn't been at work in him, maybe he'd be a selfish bloke. And we know him as the opposite of that, don't we? And, yeah. Mrs. Coombs, a night out without your husband. Welcome. All right, tell us. So what do you reckon your life might have looked like without the redeeming love of God?
Mm-hmm. Well, when Matt asked me about sharing this on Friday night, I immediately thought of one thing that I have actually shared about when we were at Hebron Hall a couple of years ago, but hopefully some of you weren't there anyway, and probably the others of you have forgotten what I said anyway. So what happened was, when I was 17, I left school having... Well, I was only at sixth form for a year. It was too hard. So I'd left school, got a job in an office. And the day I started in this office, I spotted a guy who was gorgeous. His name was Mark.
Jo actually pointed at Pete Skinner when she said that. That's just for the online recording, just to be clear. Matt will be listening later
on. His name
was
Mark. I'm not going to say a second name, just in case, you know, it's going on the internet. And so I worked at Eagle Star Insurance. And over sort of 5 years, we sort of saw each other around. He had a girlfriend at the time. And every time I walked into his office, my legs went like jelly. But anyway, so when I was 19, I started going out with somebody else who was a backslidden Christian. And we started going to his church, and I became a Christian quite soon on. I was helping leading youth group, and it was amazing. God was really sort of making an impact in my life. Anyway, then I did have a chance to go out with Mark, but I knew as a Christian, I for some reason, and now I know that it was God, but I knew that the next person I went out with would be the person I would marry. And then I had this chance. It finally, things worked out that we could go out. So we had a date, a lunch date, actually. And I'd prayed the day before, God, you know how much I like this guy. I've liked him for 5 years. This is my chance to go out with him. But I know that he's not the man for me. He's not the best choice. So I said, I haven't got the strength to resist him. So you're going to have to do something. Anyway, so we met for lunch. And Mark said to me, Joe, I'm so sorry, but I've just got back with my ex-girlfriend. And inside I was going, yes. And, you know, and he couldn't work out why I wasn't upset. And I said, it's fine. Honestly, really, it's fine. It's absolutely fine. It's absolutely fine. And so that was like probably the first amazing moment that, you know, God had really spoken to me and done something. And obviously, if God hadn't done that in my life, I wouldn't have met Matt. And I wouldn't be part of this amazing church. So, yeah, and I was thinking earlier about me becoming Christian, I was thinking my dad was a Christian. My mum wasn't a Christian at the time, but my grandparents were Christians, and I know that my granddad had been praying for me, you know, throughout my life. And you know, I often think that his prayers have shaped or helped shape who I am, helped make my choices, helped me, you know, find Matt and this, that, and the other. And then I was thinking, you know, how important prayers of grandparents are. And then I was just talking to Alison when I came in here, and we were talking about her grandchildren. So all you grandparents here, you know, just pray for your grandchildren. So, yeah. That's
fantastic. And Mark, would you come in?
I actually saw him about 6 years ago, and he's not aged well. He's not aged well. So God's good. Matt's like a piece of Stilton, I always say. He doesn't like that. It's improved with age, but he...
Good.
Yeah, he doesn't...
He's smelly.
He's very smelly. But anyway.
God is good, isn't he? Can you imagine a Welton Baptist church without a Matt and Joe Coombs doing what they do? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Right, give a round of applause. Thanks, Joe. Okay, God is so good, isn't he? And what I'd like us to do is, the rest of you had slightly less time than these three guys, so you don't have to be quite as eloquent. But what I'd like us to do, we're going to put on this song again, My Redeemer Lives. It lasts for 4 minutes or something. And I'd like you to resist chatting to anybody on your table just for that 5 minutes. And if we could line that up with my laptop, that would be great. Is my laptop there? Someone's stolen it. And so for just this 4 or 5 minutes, I'd like you just to ponder this question. Where would you be today? What would your life look like were it not for the redeeming power of God that redeemed you from a life without God for eternity, yes, but has been unfolding chapter by chapter and is continuing to. But where would you be today? Who would you be? What would you look like? How would life be? You don't have to share everything. If there are some things there that you think, oh, that would be a little bit too difficult to share, that's completely fine. But it would be lovely for you to be as open as you can be. It may be that after this song, you want to join another table, if there's just one or two, but we'll give you a nod then. All right, so I'm going to pray. We're going to stick this song on, and we're going to ask this question with God here, all right? This is a spiritual exercise. This is part of our worship, that actually when we consider what we've been saved from and to, doesn't it grow our love for the Lord? So, Lord, we thank you this evening already for these four amazing testimonies of your redeeming power in our lives. Father, we do say thank you. Thank you for each of those individuals, these precious stories that we, wonderfully, they become part of our story because they're part of our family. And Father, we thank you for the people sat next to us, to our left and right, behind us, in front of us, across the room. We say, God, you've been at work. And even in the most painful, the areas of life where there's been most loss, Father, we choose to say with Job and with others that my Redeemer lives. We believe it, Lord. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to just consider up until now, and of course you've got more redeeming work to do, like Judith said. But up until now, Lord, we want to just be those that for a moment consider what would our lives look like without this wonderful, loving Redeemer God. So help us, we pray. Amen.